Good evening. It's a blessing to have the opportunity to come and teach before you all once again. I'd like to thank the elders for that. And everybody here who's taught and encouraged me along the way as I've grown up, as grow up here at Parkview Church of Christ. And so as we turn to Proverbs, I'd like to have us get our minds on the right track for what we're going to be talking about tonight, being spiritually distracted. Brother Dustin in his prayer mentioned those that are spiritually sick. We often pray for our brothers and sisters, those who were our brothers and sisters who have rejected the truth, who have turned away from the truth. Sorry about that. And we want to be sure that we understand there are those brethren who can be spiritually sick. And we have to pray for them, just as we did. And through that same lens of understanding a spiritual sickness, we can also understand as brothers and sisters in Christ a spiritual distraction that we can all fall into if we're not careful, if we don't remain growing and have a steady diet and intake of the gospel as we've been commanded to have, and if we don't hold to it in all of its truth. In Proverbs chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, if you'd please turn there with me, beginning in verse 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised me my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. As we go about our lives, we have to be sure that this is not us. We don't want to be filled with our own fancies. We don't want to fill ourselves with what we believe to be the true essence of the gospel instead of studying it, understanding it, building upon it. And we do not want to be found believing in our own knowledge instead of the knowledge of God. And I think that's the beginning of being spiritually distracted, is lying to yourself, is telling yourself that you can be right. That, well, let's make a little compromise here or there. And we're just going to forget about it and let it go along the way. Specifically, when we think about a spiritual distraction, there's something that we find, I don't know, maybe some of y'all struggle with this. I've struggled with it in the past, where you find yourself scrolling and you just going and going and looking at videos. You look up and 2 hours have passed, maybe more. Maybe you could say the same thing for anything, right, that's of a carnal nature. Not that it's negative, but you can make it negative if you just go along with it and drift off into it. Now, spiritually, when we apply this concept to ourselves, we have to understand who we're up against. We're up against a foe constantly. And so if we become spiritually distracted and begin to go through the motions, that's exactly what our enemy would want. He doesn't want us to look at the details. He doesn't want us to look at the scripture. He doesn't want us to think beyond what's happening right before our face. For example, you have a brother wrong you. We're going to talk about these examples in depth in scripture. But you have a brother that wrongs you. And I have a sister. We'll put it that way. I have someone that immediately did something that annoyed me or made me upset right before my face. And your first reaction is to say, do, act in a way that is hateful, spiteful, that gets them back. You know, jab them right back where they jabbed you. And when you think about this from a spiritual sense, and you think about how we are to do our Father's will, that's exactly what Satan would want. You're doing Satan's will. You're reacting in a way that draws you towards anger and away from God. Something first off that we can look at is a healthy spiritual state. That's something that's going to keep us in the right mind. It's going to keep us grounded, and it has confidence along with it. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Once again, I'd like us to look at this because it's written in the context of a spiritual manner. We're looking at this in a spiritual manner. We're not talking about literal tense, right? So as we go on and read that, keep this in mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we are in this tent groan, because being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that morality may be swallowed up by life. And let's pause here a second and think about that. Our morality, our tents that we have, our bodies, is what it's speaking about in this context. We wish to be swallowed up in life. That's something that hopefully we have a hope of. As we read through the scripture, we know that that's true. Continuing in verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us this Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That's very true, especially as we look at the passages we'll look at today. That is a very important concept that we better be sure that we have right before our face. We walk by faith, not by our own sight. And we are confident. We're looking forward to that eventual time that we get to spend with God in eternity because of walking by faith and not by sight. It's something that happens because of that. And continuing on in verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We'd rather be with Him than be here. That's something we should have in our minds and in our hearts. That's another thing that we can get distracted by, those things that we love so much, our family, our friends. We would rather be with the Lord. Verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing unto Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Individually, each one will have to receive those things that he has done in the body and receive judgment for those things. So we need to be sober when we're thinking about that. We need to have a solid understanding of what is expected of us as Christians. And the first thing is not being ignorant. And we're going to go along with an example here. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to lead up to that spiritual ignorance that I'm referencing. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. We have Paul here writing to the brothers and sisters at Corinth about a negative thing, a sin that they have committed. Chapter 5 and in verse 1, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and if not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And we find that we are to do such a thing, especially as we look in other passages such as Matthew 18, when a brother sins. And yet, we find in this case, they were acting upon these temptations, this man that had his father's wife, and these brothers and sisters in Christ that were puffed up and prideful. They weren't addressing the sin, as you look further in chapter 5, but instead, they were deciding it was okay. They're not going to do anything about it. They're not going to address it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we find that after they received this letter, they administer this discipline. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 5, we find someone who has repented from the sins which they had committed. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love unto him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now when you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So we have exactly, well, not exactly, but we spoke of a scenario where your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ sins against you. And you have something against them. You have a problem with them, and it's rooted in the Scripture. Or well, maybe it's not rooted in the Scripture. Maybe you have a problem with them, something that is just a quarrel, something that really doesn't matter spiritually, and you're holding on to it. Yet we find the devil, we are not to be ignorant of his devices. We're not to allow ourselves to react in such a way that would be spiritually ignorant. So if someone wrongs you, as Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount, turn your other cheek to him. Allow that to happen. It's okay. We can react as Christ has acted. And in doing so, we shine light. We heap coals of fire upon their head, another passage says during Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But here specifically, we find these brethren were soberly reacting to that sin. There was a brother who repented, and we ought to react in the same way. We need to temper our minds spiritually to understand when something comes our way, there's probably more side than one to it. We can't just react to what we see right before our face and lash out. We have to be spiritually smart in that way. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to talk about this. I want to talk about our eyes, once again, in a spiritual context. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now we start to take a shift towards using this spiritual connotation, talking about our eyes, the things that we see, the things that we take in. Back in Matthew chapter 5, we know, as it says, if you'll turn with me there, beginning in verse 43, excuse me. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. The same concept as we think in a spiritual sense about where this gets us, where our sight gets us. And if our spiritual sight is darkness, if that's all we're feeding it with, and we are too lulled and distracted to notice, we find ourselves in a sea of darkness, can't see anything. You're grasping for something. You're grasping for something to make sense. And we find these very people in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you'll turn with me there. Here Paul writing to Timothy, he's warning Timothy about those who are ever learning and never knowing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, unloving and unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. For this sort are of those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We have this constant learning. And yet we find these people who are using these things in the wrong way. They have all of these traits that are aside from the fruit of the Spirit, from the spiritual traits that we know that we should have from the Scripture. And they are leading others away. They're blinded by their own darkness. We just spoke about this in Matthew chapter 6, and yet I'd like to look at it again in James chapter 1, a bit of a different explanation of the same concept. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The same idea, this meekness, you're being humble, you're being kind and gentle. It's not something that's aggressively reactive. When we talked about reacting to those who would sin against you, we lay aside all of that, seeking that implanted word which is able to save our souls. And in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And that's that distraction we're talking about. You read it, you've read it. You know, maybe you've been sitting in a pew since you were very young. Maybe you're very new. Maybe you've heard something that you don't like to hear because it's difficult. And that can happen to any of us. Maybe you've just been lulled to sleep. We have to observe ourselves rightly. We have to understand the things that we see, not forgetting, as we read in verse 24, what kind of man we were, but instead, verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. That's what we're seeking to have. We're avoiding drowning in that spiritual darkness by noticing, you could say. We're spiritually noticing. We're seeing what is. And the thing that we're so often told to just forget. Don't worry about it. The little things. The things that don't matter. Back to 2 Timothy in chapter 4, we find where this leads. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll turn with me there, beginning in verse 9. Paul here, writing at the end of his life to Timothy, says in verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. These brethren forsook Paul. They left him in his time of need. He was bound in prison, bound by actual chains, and yet he was not bound spiritually. And that can be an encouragement to us as we think about excelling spiritually, growing, escalating, and enduring as we see the day approaching. Paul said that this very thing. He encouraged Timothy in this way in verse 5, but be ye watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Paul, even though a few verses, literally the next verse, verse 9, starts talking about those who have forsaken him, still has a hope. He still has a hope. He's not allowing the actions of others to distract him from that goal. But instead, he's enduring through what trials he had to face, which we know were many. We can do the same if we are anchored in God. However, we find the opposite here in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 1, the opposite warning of those who would drift away. You think about sitting in a boat, if you ever have, or just maybe sitting in a chair and letting your mind drift. Nicole has told me many times that she is surprised that I can sit and think about nothing. I've talked to a lot of women and men about that, and they seem to men seem to be able to think about nothing. I don't know if that's the case for a lot of y'all, but that's something that we can do. We can sit, we can drift away, we can just be idle, we can lose it. The same thing can happen when you're in a boat and you're fishing around. You look up and you're 100 yards away from where you were. And in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, this very concept is brought forth. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect such great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And as we look at this question that's asked by the Hebrew writer, we need to ponder it. We need to meditate on it. We need to understand spiritually, if we are not giving heed to the things we know to be true, and we're being lulled to sleep, we're going to drift away. We're going to forget the things that we know to be true. We're going to lose that, and we're not going to endure. But as we read this passage, how can we neglect so great a salvation? There's the opposite here, those who are anchored in Christ. And that's where we need to be as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be encouraging one another to go towards that end. Another thing that we can find when it comes to brothers and sisters failing us, and I've heard this from quite a lot of people that I know, is sometimes if a brother or sister fails you, or if someone reacts in a way that you find upsetting, I've seen people that won't go to church anymore. They'll stay at home. I got a headache. My tummy hurts, etc., etc. And the excuses mount up. And yet, you never see the execution of what God has commanded us to do as we see the day approaching. If you'll look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, we find an example of this. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Then he gives an example of the Old Testament. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And yet we know that he gives us forgiveness if we would come to him. Verse 17, back in Hebrews chapter 10, he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds will I remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering of sins. We know what that final offering was for our sins. That was Christ. Once for all. It's not something that has to be done every year, the blood of bulls and goats, as we see in the Old Testament, once for all. And we, understanding this, should hold fast to our hope. Look with me in verse 22. "Knowing that we have a high priest that is over us, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as we see the day approaching." And so we see this passage come together to this point. Right before we just went into that, those who sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of God, there is a reason that we are commanded to assemble with one another. We are not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, not because, well, now we get to talk about somebody that wasn't here. That's not the point. Now we get to say, well, you should have been at church, and, well, are you sitting on the pew listening? And that's what a lot of people grow into contention about, right? Well, who are you to say that I'm not worshiping God? Who are you to say? Who are you to say? And what does it matter what we say? It doesn't. It doesn't matter what we say or what we think. It matters what God has set forth as truth. And He has commanded us not to forsake that assembly of ourselves together, exhorting one another. There's your purpose. We have commandments of how we are to worship. We come together on the first day of the week to remember Christ's death, as He has commanded us to do. And as we have example throughout the New Testament, it's done on the first day of the week. We too can comfort ourselves and comfort one another by continuing to worship, by continuing to come together and enduring in that way. Enduring towards that goal that we have. One thing that I want us to go look at before we think about that spiritual goal that we've already talked about is that God is not mocked. I want to pump the brakes, per se, as we look at Galatians chapter 6 and remind ourselves that we need to make sure that we are not sowing something that is not of God. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." And in Proverbs chapter 28, if you'll turn with me there, looking in verse 13, this same concept, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." We're not sowing worldly things, and that includes complacency. We're not sitting around and, well, I obeyed the gospel. I was baptized. I'm going to come to church every Sunday. I'm not going to follow the words because sometimes they're a little difficult, but I'm here. And yet we find God is not mocked. That does not mean much to Him. We know through His precepts and through His law that He shows us in the Old Testament how He feels about those things. And He has told us in the New Law, as we have just read previously, that the wages of those things is death. It's not something to be taken lightly. And so we should do His will. In James chapter 4, if you'll turn with me there, beginning in verse 13, I want to look at this passage, this section of the passage in its entirety. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. "Come now, ye who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." And that's the concept that we need to have in our hearts as we go from day to day. If we want to not be spiritually distracted, if the Lord wills, we shall live another day. If the Lord wills, we shall live another 2 hours before we go get lunch, or dinner in this case. But that's the idea. We have that at the forefront of our mind. We understand that God will not be mocked, that you cannot make plans without Him, that you cannot decide that something will be done without God. And also we see that we cannot cannot know the truth and continue to do evil and remain right with Him. As it goes on here after verse 15, "But you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." This very concept, if we follow it, if we understand it, if we write it upon our hearts, can lead us unto life eternal, as Christ has written to us through His inspired word. If you'll read with me in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In John chapter 1 and in verse 1, as we read this morning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Abounding in Christ means abounding in the Word. And as we look at this, we understand this abounding in it in thanksgiving. And we understand the implications of those who would cheat us through various philosophies and deceits. I know all of us have had teachers at some point in our life. We've been taught by someone, and we've probably been taught something that's incorrect spiritually at one point or another. The world is wise in their own knowledge. Just like we read a little earlier, continuing to learn, continuing to pile up knowledge in teachers and never knowing. They're distracted by what they think is true. And yet we know we have the goal. How are we to allow these things to distract us, knowing such great a salvation that we have through Christ? We can't. And to do so would be mocking God. To do so would be trampling that sacrifice that Jesus made for us underfoot, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10. And so, if you would, look, continue with me as we read in verse 11 of Colossians chapter 2. In Him, that is Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through the faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Lest we be like Nicodemus and ask Jesus, how am I to be born again? How am I to go into my mother's womb again? We need to understand in verse 11 what this means spiritually to us. That spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of our former self, means that we are anew in Christ. We are different. As we read in verse 12, we're buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And we, being dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven all of our trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Speaking about the old law here, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. All the Pharisees, all those who were the priests in the temple that were ridiculing Jesus, who despised Him, who sought to destroy Him, they were made a public spectacle. Verse 16, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are the shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Once again, we want to look back at those vain philosophies. In this context, it's talking about those who were trying to bring in false teachings. And it can apply to us today. It doesn't just have to apply to those teachings here that the Jews were, in verse 16, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. It also has to do with the things that we encounter from day to day that are not scriptural. All those things that others would judge you by. You as brothers and sisters in Christ ought to judge by the Spirit. Something that we understand as we read in Matthew chapter 6, thinking about that judgment. By what measure you judge, you will also be judged. What's that measure that we know we will already be judged by? That's Christ. We shouldn't be judging outside of that. We understand what is true, we understand what is right, and we understand the goal, and not only the goal, but the hope that we have towards eternity. A lot of times when you strive in something like a race, you may not even care about reaching the goal. I know when I was in, this is a little ways back, but looking in junior high, coach made me take track. I just wanted to play football. He put me in the 400 and he'd make me run it. I did not care where I finished. I was just running. We need to care. It's important. It's something we have to strive after, abound in, excel in. And understanding that, we can have that same hope. As we read in verse 12, if we are buried with Him in baptism, raised with him through our faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and continue, as we have just read this evening. You would be my friend if you would consider these things, if you would help me to consider these things if I fall short. Encourage one another, build one another up, love one another as we have been commanded to do, as much as we see the day approaching, so that it can be a glorious day, one of joy, and not one where we are found in fear, not one where we are found spiritually distracted and not ready for the Lord. If there's any need that could be met, if you're a brother or sister that's living in sin, as we have already read, and as you read in 1 John chapter 1, repent from those things. There is none that is sinless except for Jesus. And if you heard the lesson this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel, why do you wait? Now, there's something that is to be said about attacking that. It's a goal. It needs to be done. It needs to be done quickly, understanding what the error is. As we read in James chapter 4, if you know to do good, you know what God has commanded you to do, and you do not do it, to you it is sin, and you find yourself in that state of a sinful life. Hopefully God will not find any of us in that manner as we strive to follow His word. Come forward now, if you would, as we stand and as we sing.